We're reading from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with a lofty speech or with wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear with much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom, but of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age, understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might have understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated.
Gary often reminds us that what God has always wanted is to have a close personal relationship with each and every one of us. And we need to be reminded of that, because that is oh so true. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, probably more than any other place, Jesus describes his relationship with the Father. And he says things like, I and the Father are one. And if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And so he gives us a picture of a relationship where there the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, both divine, are so congruous that there is no difference at all. And so Jesus was able to say to us, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. There's a song that we sing. It has become very popular. And, you know, as with many songs over the years, the more we sing them, I think the less we tend to think about the words. And this song is derived from two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 63. And Psalm 42 in verse 1 reads like this. Excuse me. As the deer pants for or longs for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before that is, see the face of God in some versions. And this is a psalm written by the sons of Korah. Psalm 63 in verse 1 is a psalm that was written by David. And it says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. You, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. These two psalms talk about something that I think will help us to begin to think about the mind of Christ. What is the thirst that these two psalmists were writing about? I believe that their thirst was for an intimate relationship with God. And our Christian thirst is a thirst for an intimate relationship with God. Our Christian thirst can only be quenched by the Spirit of God. And in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians that was just read in your hearing, that is one of the main things that Paul is trying to communicate to the people of the church in Corinth. We refresh our minds with the knowledge and with the wisdom of the mind of Christ. And I have come to believe that it is really our main mission on this earth to become less like natural men and women and become more like spiritual men and women by developing the mind of Christ because of the gift of the Spirit that has been given to us. And so I have some statements here that I'd like for us to consider. We who have obeyed the gospel, I believe, have the mind of Christ. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians says, we are no longer natural men and women who do not have the mind of Christ. And if we're growing spiritually like we should, we become less like natural men and women and more like spiritual men and women all of the time. The mind of God, the mind of Christ, have been revealed to spiritual men and women who've obeyed the gospel. And we, you know, we talk in Bible ways about Bible things, and obeying the gospel is something that has become very important to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 beginning in verse 9, Paul says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for these who love Him. But God revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you'll recognize that when Paul was asked, you know, what shall we do? On the day of Pentecost, it says in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James wrote, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul wrote, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We know that the mind of God, the mind of Christ, is something that we can truly know. And in the New Testament, the Greek sense of know is an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship. You know, sometimes when we say, someone asks us, do you know this person? And you say, yeah, I know them. And then you might say, I don't play golf with them, or I, you know, don't socialize with them, but I know them. Well, that word in Greek, when it's used in the New Testament, expresses much more than just an acquaintance. It is an intimate knowledge, an intimate personal relationship. And that's what we strive for as spiritual men and women. That mind of Christ was revealed for our understanding. It was written for our learning. And we received the gift of the Holy Spirit for help and guidance. And we have been given the revealed Word of God for wisdom and knowledge. And in all of this, the Holy Spirit has a part. The Holy Spirit, throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, has always been involved in the revelation of God. We look into creation, and that's really the first and continuing way that God has revealed himself to us. And sometimes that's referred to as general revelation. But the Spirit inspired men, holy men of God. We think about 40 of them over a period of about 1,500 years. They were inspired to write by the Holy Spirit to write to us, revealing God and revealing his plan to us, revealing his experience with mankind. And so we can know that we have the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ because they're really inseparable. And that's one of the things that Paul tried to get the Corinthians to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual." And then again in Romans 8, and beginning with verse 15, Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, the heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorious together." In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "In him," and he's talking about Jesus Christ here, and he says, "You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, we ought to, as we think about these things, we ought to be impressed that the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to us when we were baptized into Christ, when we obeyed the gospel, is very and a very important concept. And we can know that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got a dear friend who's a great preacher and Bible scholar who maintains that a person can never truly know if they've been saved. And I reject that out of hand. We've talked about that over and over again. But I believe that we can know that we're saved. We can know that we're no longer under condemnation. And we can know these things completely. And we can also know if we have the Holy Spirit. And we can utilize that Spirit. And we can grow that Spirit in our beings so that we become more spiritual as men and women. Now, if you have doubts about this, then I would advise you to read 1 John every day. Read 1 John every day. And let John and the Holy Spirit convince you of where you are. We have received, the verses I just read tell us that we have received the Spirit of God. And Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I interpret that to mean as the Holy Spirit as a gift. Now, there are different ways to look at that, but just so you understand what I'm saying and what I believe the Bible is saying, you need to study for yourself, because this is a deeply important issue. But we've received the Spirit of God. And the reason we've received it is so that we might know things, that we might know spiritual things that men and women of this earth do not discern. That Spirit was freely given to us. We didn't have to pay anything for it. All we had to do was let it be known that we wanted to obey the gospel of Christ. And we were baptized into Christ. And we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we began to grow and feed that Holy Spirit with God's Word in knowledge and in understanding. The Spirit was freely given to us that we might speak the words taught by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something the prophet told us. You know, we can't hold it in. It's like a burning fire, and it's trying to get out. That's the kind of Spirit that we grow in ourselves, individually and together. And we learn to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And we put away those physical, those worldly, those earthly things. We're teaching ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God that we are children of God. We learn that we are children of God. We learn that we're heirs of God. His children, as children, we have an inheritance, a holy and great and eternal inheritance. And we're not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. And remember, the Father and the Son are so much alike, we can't tell the difference. They're exactly alike. And their deity, they are God, and Christ is our King. And we began to trust in God when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And after we heard the word of truth, the gospel, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That is an interesting word to use. That seal is how we know. You know, letters used to be sealed in wax and a stamp put on that seal so that the receiver of the letter would know from whom it came. And so we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We know it came from God. And it proves to us that we have a future with God our Father and Christ our King. And this Holy Spirit is a guarantee, or some versions say a down payment of our inheritance. We have a guarantee until the day of redemption and His purchased possession is claimed. You know, we're a purchased possession. And Jesus is coming again to claim us. And this Holy Spirit is a guarantee of that. It's a down payment of that. You know, the really marvelous thing, and yet the sad thing is, that Jesus died once for all. That's a marvelous thing. It's really beyond our comprehension. And I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. I'm a student of the Word, and I'm still trying to figure some things out. I don't understand everything. I don't understand everything about how the Father and the Son can be one and be so alike. They share the same Spirit that they've given to us. I really don't understand that. I don't understand how Jesus, a man, could come to this earth and die for everyone. The sad thing about that is, although it's a wonderful thing, is that not all will respond. Not all are going to accept His gift of salvation and eternal life. Not all are going to accept the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the natural man, and this should be obvious to us, the natural man and the spiritual man are different. They are very different. There's a world of difference there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, Paul wrote, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We can know the mind of the Lord, not so we can instruct him, but we know the mind of the Lord because we have been instructed by him, by his Spirit. And you know, Paul talks about foolishness when he wrote to this Corinthian church. And there's a book about Alexander Campbell called Fool of God. And the first time I read that, it really inspired me, because if people make fun of us and think that we're foolish because we grasp onto spiritual things, then let's be fools. Let's be fools of God. Because if we're fools of God and we grasp onto the things that the world thinks are foolish, we're becoming more spiritual as men and women. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew says that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense or a stumbling block to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was not helping. You know, our Lord was struggling in some ways, very intimate ways, with the mission that he was proceeding on. But Peter was acting like a natural man. he evidently wanted Jesus to remain and to be on this earth and to set up his kingdom on this earth. We don't know everything that was going through Peter's mind, but the Lord said to Peter that he was acting like a man and not mindful of the things of God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, this is Isaiah speaking from the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is predicting the coming of John the Baptist. And this is what the voice says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Talking about God. Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him the way of understanding? A prophecy concerning John the Baptist. You know, the term awesome is no doubt overworked. And I have used it once or twice myself, I have to admit. But the only truly awesome thing that we know about is our God, our Father, and our Savior, and the Holy Spirit that they share and that they've given to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 15, the Lord said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, we think of ourselves in biblical context as servants. And yes, we are. We are servants. But Jesus, towards the end of his mission, began to tell his disciples and his apostles that he was no longer calling them servants. He's calling them friends. Because friend is more intimate. And I believe that there is nothing better for each of us to be called than to be called a friend of Jesus. You know, Moses was one of the ones called a friend of God. And if we are spiritual men and women, and we are friends of Jesus, then we are indeed friends of God. Jesus provided hope for all of mankind. And we are sorrowful when there are those that we know have heard the gospel, they understand, and yet they don't respond. But Jesus has given a hope to all the world and paid the price whether they ever respond or not. And this is not a hope. Someone, if one of you ladies or men put a roast in the oven before you came to church, you may be thinking, "I hope that roast doesn't burn, and this guy needs to get done so we can get home and get it out of the oven." That's not the kind of hope that's a Greek hope. The hope that Jesus gave us is a hopeful expectation, a surety, a thing that will happen if we do our part. In Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, Paul wrote, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And some of those will never obey the gospel of Christ. Sad, sad thing. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, I know this is familiar, but I think it helps us to read again and again. The prophet says, "Surely he, or my servant, has borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we esteemed or reckoned him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced through. For our transgressions he was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes," and these are blows that cut in, literally, "we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid, or has caused to land, on him the iniquity of us all." John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And in John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus wrote, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." We ought to be friends of Jesus. And so, we've been invited to obey the gospel of Christ. Many of us have done that. Many of us did that years ago. But still, it is our habit of offering that invitation virtually every time we meet in worship that is given over to our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Paul describes to the Corinthian church what the gospel is. And essentially, he tells them it's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection, it's the appearing and then the reappearing of our Lord who is coming again. And so, baptism in water fitly represents our dying with our Lord and being buried in that water and being resurrected as a new creature with the Holy Spirit, a person who then is striving to become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, and then his appearing and reappearing. He appeared to many, many people, and there were many witnesses during the time of Paul to the resurrection of our Lord. And then in the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, die, "but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, there may be those this morning among us who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And it's a very simple thing to do. Many have heard the gospel over and over again and yet have refrained from responding. Baptism, as we're told in Acts chapter 37 and 38, is for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And in every example that we have in the New Testament of conversion, baptism took place immediately after the gospel was preached. So the truth of the matter is, you really don't need to know very much about the gospel of Christ and the deeper things concerning the Word of God in order to obey that gospel. And one who has obeyed the gospel is added to the church. You know, we don't take a vote and say, okay, yeah, we'll let you join this church. There's no joining to it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And in that same chapter in verses 46 and 47, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." When you obey the gospel and you obey in being baptized into Christ, the Lord adds you to his church. And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you are baptized, and you becoming more and more like a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. The prophet said, but they have not all obeyed. And the sad thing is that not all will obey. But we plead with anyone this morning, if you've heard the gospel of Christ and you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he paid the price for you, and that if you submit to him and that you are baptized into him, that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will guide you in your study so that you can become a truly spiritual man or woman and fit for the kingdom of Christ. And so, as we stand and sing "Only a Step," we would ask you to come and let your desires be known to us. Let's stand as we sing.